All right, that rolling, let's forget about that for a while. How's everybody doing? Ready to suffer again with me? Oh, thanks for coming and suffering with me. But let me pray and we'll roll here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day and the opportunities ahead and opportunities we've already had. And heard a little bit of the first sermon and looking forward to my time in there and hearing your word. Sounded so good. Just good reminders for us, Lord, particularly in the midst of suffering. And some of us are suffering. Some of us will suffer. We'll all suffer. But we'll know folks that suffer. And they're going to need our help and your help, Lord. And we will, and in helping others or going through the suffering ourselves. So, Lord, you lead us today as we think more and more biblically about suffering, and that when and we have the opportunity to help others, when we're suffering ourselves, Lord, your truths will ring in our hearts deep, and you'll walk us through this thing called suffering. So help us, Lord, now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm getting over a cold here, so bear with me. And good morning. There's a handout back there. But as what you see today, we are going to talk about unbiblical reactions to suffering today. And then really for most of the class left is, you know, we talked a little bit about suffering last week or a couple weeks ago with bringing God in the middle of it and more of the practical. Well, what are the things we need to do, obviously, to suffer biblically well and so forth? But and I would just say this has been a challenging study for me. It's been a challenging time, as I've said before. And I would just, you know, if you think, well, hey, I know the Bible well, I got this down, I'm going to be okay, let me just throw this at you. And I got thinking about this, and I'll share some of this as we go through. But I've got four biblical characters here. Which one of them said this? It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Guess? I mean, these are some of the heroes of the Bible. This isn't me. This is, compared to these folks, I'm way down here with my biblical godly wisdom and knowledge. And but that was Elijah. And shortly after he had his moment, and that's not thinking biblically, is it? And how about this? Cursed be the day on which I was born. He was probably thinking the same thing, but it was Jeremiah. How about this? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? That'd be David, yeah, yeah. In a weak moment, huh? And how about this? When I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That would be Jonah, yeah, yeah. And how about this? His name's not up there. In tears, I looked at my wife and I told her I wanted to die. He wrote these two books. Paul Tripp. I don't know how much I talked about his circumstances, but Paul Tripp was at, and I didn't realize this until I started reading the suffering book here a couple months ago, but he was at the apex of what you might call his ministry. Not only that, he said, I had lost a bunch of weight. I was physically in better shape than I'd ever been. I was traveling everywhere I wanted to go with so much energy, and all of a sudden, I get hit, and his kidneys fail, and he was in bad shape, painful shape. six surgeries later, and he said those surgeries were not easy, but he tells a story in the first chapter. I had no idea. I'll refer to Paul here in just a second a little bit more, but you know what? You think I would never get there? My daughter's with us, as the rest of my family. I think they'll be in second service, and she's doing pretty well. But she told me, because maybe I mentioned this, that the mornings were really, really hard for her, that I just wish I wouldn't wake up, because she knew those mornings were probably not going to be good. Now, she's doing a whole lot better now in managing. And I think one of the most godly young ladies I know, and but she's been there. She's been there. And obviously we weren't concerned about her, but we were concerned that she would be feeling that bad. And in light of that, let me give you some presuppositions. Then we'll look at five of what the study from Capitol Hill Baptist, I think it's a Baptist, I think it is, Capitol Hill Church, Deaver's Church, and we'll look at what he's got to say. We'll look at some of the things Tripp has to say, obviously what God has to say through them and beyond, but let me give you five, I think there's five here, presuppositions before we get rolling here. And these might be as important as the five we talk about, because they all affect. And with suffering, we aren't just fighting for health, relationship, injustice, marriage, reputation, and so on. There's an issue out there that's causing our suffering. We know that. You can't deny that. In fact, denial is one of the traps that Tripp talks about. But it's also a second battle going on. It's a battle for the heart. And let me hit on this a little bit here. He would talk about it being a heart attack, and spirit. It is spiritual warfare at its maybe height. And so just keep that before us here today. If you're filling in blanks, our sufferings will be more powerfully shaped by what's in our heart than by what your body or in the world around you, some of those other things. The heart is going to determine how we suffer. And so just keep that before you. With Tripp, well, let me just throw this at you first. He would say suffering is never neutral. We're not machines. We're interpreters, and some of you studied some of that, and you know, we just don't bring in facts, we interpret facts. So we drag a bag of experiences, expectations, assumptions, perspectives, desires, decisions into our suffering. And with Tripp, he would say that three things that he didn't think he'd bring into suffering, but he did, was his pride. And I kind of just talked about that. Hey, I'm got this. I'm traveling all over the place. I'm in great shape. And I got this suffering thing. If that was ever going to be me, I'm going to be okay. But he would talk about the fact that he didn't realize. I mean, he wrote some of these devotions before that and some after that. But this book on suffering he wrote afterwards. But he didn't realize how dependent he was on God. And he, in some ways, was living an independent life. You know, Paul Tripp, come on now. He's one that tells me to be dependent on God. But he said, with all of these, there's opportunities to grow, sins exposed and grown. And he came to realize just how dependent he was on the Lord. And then he said, I had unrealistic expectations. I just didn't think, maybe number one, this happens to the other people, not me. And but it's really an interesting read. I'm going to just read a quote here a couple times today, but here's what he said. Although I had right theology in place, somehow at street level, my expectations were unrealistic, and unrealistic expectations always make suffering harder. My point is that I am a living example of the truth that you and I never suffer just the things we're suffering. We also suffer the way that we're suffering it. Each of us brings to our suffering things that shape the way that we suffer. We all suffer, but we don't suffer the same way, because our suffering is shaped by what we carry into the difficulties that come our way. And that's why we know people that are going through this. I'm someone over here, maybe similar type stuff, but they suffer differently because they bring in expectations, plus they're different people. And so just keeping those things in mind in as a presupposition, I think this quote from Tripp really speaks to it. Scott, what are you carrying around that has the power to trouble your own trouble? And I think Tripp would say, I came to realize that I was more prepared than what I realized. That just because not only does he teach and preach, but he absorbs the gospel himself. And so anyway, just keeping those things before you're going to see that when we get into some of these issues. But it is a fight, and it's a fight for the heart. And but we don't fight alone. Common quote that I think Tripp has used is seen as we live out of our heart. And I've got some heart verses up here that most of you are familiar with, but there's a whole lot more than that. You guys know that from God's Word, that it's in here. On top of with my wife a migraine, or on top of talked to a guy at a wedding reception that had been wronged by his boss, and a coach that I've known for a little while. And but we bring stuff in that that we've got to, I guess, manage, battle, or we add trouble to our trouble. You know what I'm saying? And trouble's hard enough out there. It's a hard world. And with that, lastly, as kind of we talked about, suffering exposes heart to temptation, but it is also workroom for grace. And just as Tripp would say, understanding now how dependent I am on the Lord, that's a good thing. The pride that he had, not a good thing. He was humbled. And but anyway, just keep those things before you. Now, what we're going to do is talk about these five. And I've heard it described as we're going through the faith race. I call it out of Hebrews 12, and I've taught out of it. one study calls it potholes in that race. Tripp identifies actually most of the first half of this book. He goes through these six traps, which are similar to these potholes that we're going to look at with the faith race in Hebrews 12 that some of you are familiar with. It talks about, those things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. One of those things we need to throw off, it says, at the same time, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I think this is probably a comment that you may be, and I'm sure most of you know these things, but just we need to be reminded of, but suffering poorly at its root really has a deficient view of God. And that's why this is so critical. It is so critical. You say, well, I think I've got a pretty good view of God until you get hammered. And we'll talk about that some. Won't talk a whole lot about, you know, how to avoid some of these potholes today. A little bit. Can't talk about them without a little bit of that. But it really, in the next weeks ahead, that's, you know, that'll be a big part of the lessons ahead. So anyway, I also want to just mention this as I was putting this through here, and I've got to talk about it, because the reality is we do have a deceiver. We do have a deceiver, and we've got to be aware of that. We've got to be watchful, I think, is the word I really like in 1 Peter 5:8. We have an adversary. And of all of his evil, the thing that probably, with me anyway, that I shouldn't say upsets me, but yeah, I guess I could say it, is his deception. And I'm not sure if I understood that totally until several years, a number of years now ago. We were in Nigeria with kids on a missions trip and seeing 50 or 60 Muslims on their knees praying on the wooded sidewalk of a village in the middle of the morning, and thinking, how long have these people been deceived? They're praying there and there's nobody home. They're just mouthing things to themselves that, but then think about the deception for ages and the number of people. And there is a devil. There is a devil. And there's evil. And I can be deceived. I've got to be careful. I've got to be watchful. At the same time, let me mention this. And I can remember I was a pretty young Christian, and I had some godly folks that were helping me along, and I'm coaching, and I told one of the coaches, some of you know Tim Meese, and we were at a coach's study that he and another couple guys were running, and I said, I'm just concerned that, you know, when I'm coaching, I'm gonna mess up, and the devil's gonna be ruling me instead of God. And he said, being watchful is wise, but understand this, he is a defeated foe. And we know the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've got to keep that before me. And I've had a number of people, old FCA partner of mine would say, we compete from victory, not for victory. The victory's been won. But as Rob Houchin, some of you remember Rob, my old principal and Sunday school teacher would say that the victory's been won. The battle's been won, or the war's been won, but the battle wages on. And there's a battle out there. I wish there wasn't. One day there won't be, but right now there is. And suffering, you know, it's kind of like the fourth quarter. It is crunch time with suffering. And sometimes going on into overtime, second overtime, and how many overtimes, we don't know. But old Mag Hunziker used to say, you know, when the devil's reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. And old Mag had way with words. But anyway, we talked here, I think, last week, maybe even before that with Josh, is, you know, we've got to catch our thinking. And because we have that war going on, and sometimes we've got to catch our thinking and, hey, that's not right thinking. These guys were not right thinking. And Tripp knew he was not right thinking. So with that, let's get into it here a little bit. Again, I think you guys know these, but I need to be reminded. How about this one? You guys know that we got to bring God in, you know. Stiff, God doesn't exist. I've got this. I'll tough this out on my own strength. You know, and really, and I like Tripster, it's really being a functional or street level atheist. I don't need God. Well, I believe in God, but I don't need him for this. I got this. And then we have some friends that might tell, you got this, God. You know, I don't have this. And I'm in bad shape if I think I've got this. And this self-sufficiency gospel, one of the devos here, got it underlined for several years here, says this, quote, no one knows you better than you know yourself. Well, we know better than that. Since you know the Bible so well, you're probably okay. Look at your track record. You come a long way. You know, pat myself on the back a little bit. You're way beyond the level where you need to be taught by others. Man, I need others. You're on your way. You just got to get up and do what you've been called to do. And then it says this, the voices of self-reliance are many and deceptive. In some way, they greet you every day. Their deceptive whisper started in the garden and continue the sole devious purpose of convincing you to rely on yourself and not on God. The lie of self-sufficiency is attractive to us all because we don't like to think of ourselves as weak and needy. Fools who need to be rescued from ourselves. We like the story of self-made man. But the message of the gospel was devastatingly humbling. It tells me that I am in a hopeless, impossible, irreversible state apart from divine intervention. So immediately, and this is interesting, so immediately after creating them, God began to give them his revelation. It's interesting in creation. After he invented man, he started talking to him. That was before sin was in the world. He knew we needed that connection. He knew that we would not figure out life on our own. They were dependent on the words of God in order to make proper sense out of life. Now that was a state of people before sin entered the world and did its internal and external damage. How much more is it true of us that are obviously still has some sin right residing in us? But it is so true. And we were talking about that last night with that coach a little bit. And anyway, I throw a couple other things at you here. It's a pretty good comment, but weakness demonstrates what has been true all along. We are completely dependent on God. Weakness is not what we should be afraid of. We should fear our delusion of strength. Folks, it is a delusion. What's 2 Corinthians 12:10 say? When I am weak, He is strong, right? We don't like to confess that. We don't. I will tell you this, and this is just personally, sometime in the last few months, and I don't know if it's my Kaylee situation, something I heard from pulpit, maybe message on the radio, what I've read in devotion time, you and I have been told we need to be more dependent on God, right? I've come to the conclusion I am absolutely dependent on God. It's not go be dependent on God. Scott, you are dependent on God. And I think it was Pastor Summers years ago. Do you remember probably 12, 15 years ago, they were trying to take the out of the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God? Pastor Summers said, we're under God whether we know it or not. And we are dependent on God. And I don't know. Again, I'm not sure how or what. I think it's a good spot to be, just knowing, you know, don't be deluded by the fact that you think you need to be dependent on God. You are dependent on God, and we are. We are.
But most of us here have had children, and we were children.
Yeah.
And we were dependent on our parents, and we knew it. You might not have admitted it.
Well, there we go. Yeah.
And with your children, you wanted to be involved in their life. You wanted to know what was going on. You wanted to help them if they didn't. You were God's children. So that's the way God looks at us.
Yeah.
He wants to help us when we need help. He wants to be involved in our lives.
Yeah.
So yeah. Kick him out.
That's great, great, Joel. Yeah. There, I'll have a morning devotion, but I'll handle it from there, God. Or, yeah, and really, you know, we can sometimes live as an atheist. We don't need God. But anyway, it's a great, great point, great point. And I was reminded of this, 1 Peter 1:7. These come that so your faith of greater worth than gold. Yeah. Which perishes even though refined by fire. Maybe proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And a couple questions that come through that. And 1 Peter was writing to folks that were suffering, right? Is, can we refine our own faith? I mean, we've got a part in that. We're called to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work it out. But the very next verse is, but it is God who's working in you. But we've got some things we need to do. But on our own, we're not going to refine our own faith. And when we think we do, it's not God who gets the glory. God wants the glory. Do we showcase God's glory when we stubbornly try to deal with things by ourselves? Anyway, how about this second one? I can struggle with this one. Escape or running to false gods. I say we wouldn't do that. Examples. Flee suffering through drugs and alcohol. Flee difficult marriage through divorce. Flee difficult relationship through silence treatment. Oh, I've done that. I've gotten a whole lot better at it. I think I can recall being on drives with my wife, and you know, you hurt me. And I was really suffering. I got hurt. And I'll talk to you when you apologize. So we'll do a little silent treatment for, I mean, it used to be for 20 or 30 miles. Now it's like, I don't know, a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Good thing Teresa's not here today. She's going to be here in a little bit.
We're recording this.
She's probably going to listen. But anyway, but escape through distractions. Where do you go to when you're hurting? And there's nothing wrong with some distractions. We need to get away from time to time. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But that's what I threw this one up here. And you don't have to answer that, but you might question yourself on it. Where can you go? You can see where I go. A lot of times I go to the screen. And then the Cardinals are losing, I get more frustrated. But no. But I... some examples given. We go to our phone, TV, jobs, sex, shopping, food. I remember after a tough game sitting in my living room and eating something and staring at the screen for something, and all of a sudden that bag of whatever is gone. Didn't even know it. And I wasn't hungry necessarily. But where do we go? We have a tendency, and some of these, they're not bad things, but they can become bad things when they get to this point, right? We start trusting false gods rather than the real God. And it's called idolatry, isn't it? Idolatry. So, just a mindful thought. How do we know if it's an idol? Nothing wrong with watching TV. Some of these things are not. Nothing wrong with going shopping. At least that's what my wife tells me. Come with me. Is there a chair to sit in? But I've heard it put that when we sin to get it, or if we sin if we don't have it, it's probably an idol, or if you're thinking about it all the time, I think a good word is it ruling my heart and mind? Is it ruling me? And then the second question is, how do we know if it's a helpful diversion or an unhelpful escape? And that's a great question. God doesn't, you know, take pleasure away from us, or, you know, demand that we never have vacations or, you know, a good meal or you name it. And I like how it was put in one of these studies that said maybe a good way to look at it is when you come back from a vacation or time off or a good meal or, you ladies have the massage and what do they call those things? My daughter-in-laws get those given to them by my son's spa, little spa action. But when you come back, I know you haven't had one of those spa actions, have you? You've given them probably. All right, anyway. But when we come back, are we refreshed or... maybe the word's regretful. I got to go back. And I know there's going to be some of that. I'm going to go on a vacation here in late July, and I'll enjoy that vacation, but I want it to be refreshing. And or is it an escape? It's a good question. It's a good question. But we kind of talked about this last week. The arm of God's power, presence, and grace wrap around the deepest and darkest moments of human suffering. God wants you to know that it's impossible for you to go through anything outside His understanding and care. Remember, we talked about that. He's been through it. He understands it. He cares for us. So why would we run to anything but the true God? Great comment. Great comment. Well, let's move on to number three here. I don't know if we confess this, but I've been there a little bit the last few months. I deserve better than this. Maybe more, my daughter deserves better than this. Because God should be rewarding the righteous, right? God, what's going on? I had a deal with God. I would follow Him and He'd make my path straight with a comfortable life. John 10:10, that I would have that abundant life, right? Take that out of context and we can get all messed up, can't we? Yeah. I think it was Tripp that says we're all spiritual accountants at times. We want a return on our investment, return on our faith. We should have a return on our faith. I demand a return on my faith. And the flaw, he would say, as we look at faith and obedience as payment, we want to buy a blessing. How about it? And I can go there. I can go there. You know, I deserve this. I deserve better. And so let's look at this a little closer. The result, I can result in anger because I feel God has betrayed me. His end of the deal. Or despair. Then I start feeling, well, maybe I'm not good enough for God. And I would say specifically with the envy trap that Tripp would go with this is, why me? Why not them, the unrighteous? And get pointed to Psalm 73. If you're familiar with Psalm 73, the psalmist is demanding, really, for most of that psalm. How come all these people, these pagans, they're getting blessed with the whole world? And then towards the end, he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he says this, understanding a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. He went to seek God about this matter, and things got straightened out. It's an interesting psalm. It's an interesting psalm. How about this one? This biblical character says, I loathe my life. I didn't put this one up here. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. You got it right there. Remember, God had told it, said to Satan, there is none like him. None like him. And yet in suffering, I know it was hard suffering. We read about that. But in the end, Job 42, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent. And I repent. In the faith race in Hebrews 12, talks about fixing your eyes on Jesus. The real Jesus, and not the false Jesus, or who we make him out to be. And comment made several times, do we let our theology affect our interpretation of this? Do we let the interpretation affect our theology? Because one's a dangerous place to go. It can be so dangerous. So I ask the questions. Again, you don't have to answer, but think about it. Have we ever felt such anger or despair and suffering? Could that ever happen to Scott? Has it ever led to a lifestyle of complaint? And there's a whole nother issue if you want to read Tripp's book on complaint, because that can go to a bad, bad place as well. Was I talking about complaining when you came in this morning or someone came in? But we'll talk about complaint today a little bit, but not a lot. But we'll probably get into some later in this class. But How about it becomes a lifestyle of complaint? And maybe you know some folks, some godly folks, that complain a lot, and but we don't want to be there. As we talked about last week, Trip, I'll talk more about this guy here in just a second, but do we ever need, as Trip said, a goodness of God tour? And we get that when we start going through the Bible, don't we? Just reminded, the goodness of God toward. And speaking of reminded, how about our spiritual amnesia regarding the promises of the faithfulness and goodness? We'll go more into this next week's ahead, guys. But do we fight for forgetfulness? Because I can become so forgetful. Then I turn into that practical atheist, street-level atheist at times, like I'm not trusting God. Psalm 136, remind you, His love endures forever is mentioned how many times? Maybe they needed a reminder. Maybe it was just a good refrain, Joel. I don't know. But 26 times in that psalm. His love. Make for a good song, wouldn't it?
Well,
probably would.
College press would like that. Homework.
But it's interesting as you read through the Old Testament how many times he's reminding the Israelites, do you remember? Do you remember? And man, we can forget too, can't we? But so let me throw this at you. Also remember Peter's words to suffering Christians, to us. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But Jesus also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. We know there's going to be issues. Ron Brown is a great, long time, I've mentioned Ron and Brown in here, a long time assistant at the University of Nebraska football, and does a lot of our teaching videos, great teacher of God's word. And I heard this at a football clinic. It was part football, FCA, and Brown can't hardly keep football out of the, or God out of the football. He doesn't, and he doesn't want to. But he would say, coaches, you're going to get hammered out there. We're going to get hammered. I understand you're playing away games right now. You're not home yet, and they are away games. And if you've been in the sports world at all or follow sport, away games are hard. They're harder. And, some of you watch college sports. I played some D3, one of the worst places to ever play, Eureka College. It's bad. Teaks, Dave. And I had a good friend I played in high school, played ball up there, played against him. You're ahead of me, but he said, well, you get here, Scott, before the JV game, come on over to the Teak House. We'll introduce you to some of my friends. Did, and they were getting ready for the game with a keg, and not Smitty, but the non-basketball players. They were my buddies. They had probably 15 minutes with them. Hey, Scott, how you doing? Looking forward to what? Ball's getting ready to be tipped up, and words came out of their mouth towards me and towards my teammates that I won't repeat. And it was an ugly game. It's actually the first college game I ever started. And I left that game with no points and fouled out. But it was hard. Went over to watch Illinois play at Purdue a couple years ago. Spots of orange every once in a while. And it was an overtime game, first Big Ten. I just, that whole idea of being away. You know, you go to high school games. They're gonna, people travel, so you don't quite have that. But folks, we're not home. This is, I mean, God's allowed the evil one to have some play. And, but Ron Brown would say this then, one of these days they're all going to be home games. And that will be cool. That will be cool. Keep that before you. Keep that before you. How about this one? Fear is a big one, even leading to doubt. God can't help. Trial is beyond God's control. There are times when we doubt his omniscience and omnipotence. We know he's omniscient and omnipotent. We know that. We know, right? Or do we wonder? I know this. I don't want to get to that wonder. Man, is he really working in all things? What's he doing here? That in some things, we can go there though. I start doubting a little bit. And that's a tough spot to be. And I like the way Romans 8:28 starts, is that we know, and Romans 8:28 can be twisted badly too. The primary good he's talking about is in 8:29, where it is talks about progressive sanctification and C2C conforming to Christ. And but anyway, we know, we don't wonder. So how about these questions? They're a little more specific with their doubting, aren't they? And I'm not going to tell you my doubt, but I can have it here and here at times. Maybe God doesn't love me after all. How can I? What's the prayer thing? I have prayed a lot in the last 3 or 4 months for my daughter, and I'd like it to change right now. And I get word from Louisville there's a headache and it's bad. And we go to prayer, and sometimes it stays bad for a while. How can a loving God cause this to happen to me? Why hasn't God used his power? We know he's powerful. He's omnipotent. Is he really working for my good? Yeah. Let me take you to a little case study, where Tripp says at the end of this, he had quit believing that God is good. And he said, there's no deeper, more fundamentally life-changing doubt, because you will quit listening to what he says and going to him going to him for, even as you said, Joel, for help. And that could be going to read my Bible, going to church, relationships with other folks, praying. And those, he wants us running to him, but we can forego that. Here's the circumstance. I just kind of read a little bit of this. The guy, he was, came to his office for counseling. And this guy was valedictorian of his class, went to college, upstanding academic school, top graduate, goes to work, and comes with him with some mysterious illness that causes him to become weak. And to the point where he has to give up his job and giving up church as a believer. And it says this, the Bible didn't answer his question because he no longer had faith in what it said. And he knew that his pastor and Christian friends would offer him the same tired platitudes that he had once repeated to others. He had been that person who repeated those things to others in need. His love for God began to morph into anger at God. A little further down, he finally concluded that if there was a God, he was not good or worthy of his trust. In that moment, he was all alone in his overwhelmingly, increasingly debilitating circumstances. It was a miracle that he'd made it to my office. It says a little lower, says in the middle of his despondency and withdrawal was one fatal conclusion. He had quit believing that God is good. It said it was a miracle that he made it to my office. And he told me that about one friend who wouldn't be shut out. It would not stay away, and he kept coming after him with the goodness of God. And got into Paul's office, and things started changing. But we said we'd never go there. This guy was living a godly life and in great spot, and got hit with a heart disease. And it didn't have to be a disease, but disease you can't understand, and or other things that go on that we don't understand, and so forth. But anyway, and lastly, regarding his sovereignty, this is a tough one. He doesn't invite us into the counsel of his secret will. He will not submit his sovereignty to our senses of what is best. He will exercise his power to deliver not what we want, but what he knows we need. He is sovereign. And I know that. We know that in all things. He's working for the good. And he's good. He's sovereign in all things. He's working in all things. He's working for the good. Yeah. Lastly, quickly here. God has it out for me. And guilt. And the question comes, is he acting for my good through his suffering? We know that discipline is good. Or is he punishing me because of something I did? And I think it's interesting, we probably need to identify a little bit of difference between discipline and punishment. I know sometimes we can put those back together, but let's just identify and delineate a little bit. Hebrews 12, 5 to 8. I use this with coaches, and I'm guilty of disciplining my own kids. And he disciplines us, those he loves, it says in Hebrews 12, doesn't it? So he's not punishing you, because you are his. Talk about that in a second. And he disciplines us for our good, it says in Hebrews 12. So Coach Scott, I don't discipline my own kids anymore. But I'm watching the last couple days them discipline their own kids, grandkids. Four of them in my house the last couple days under the age of three and under. And that's why I came in early to teach Sunday school. I love them. I love them. But are you loving them? And talking to the coach who's that retired coach now from Dunlap last night, and I said, we're called to love those difficult kids. And it might be discipline them out of love. It might be tough love, but that's what God does to us, isn't he? Praise God. We should praise. We should be encouraged by that. We are counted his if we receive his discipline. On the other side, we heard this verse yet last week, 1 John 4. There's no fear in love. I love that. No pun intended. No, perfect love cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We've been perfected in love by our faith in Christ. I think Pastor Summer's favorite verse, he would say, there is no condemnation, is there? Could be punishment. Could be punishment. God may need us to be, and in regards to that discipline, that says it can be painful for a time, but anyway. So trust the real God. I would say ahead of that, I'd written this down. Life of faith is always a struggle to trust. But trust the real God is revealed in Scripture. The real God. So there's others out there. There's a half a book of we can go here, and giving you some of those, and know this guy struggles with them just as much as probably more than you guys do. I grew up a very emotional, I tried walking, running from home as a little kid numerous times, and I asked my mother a few years ago, so what would you think when I was doing that? He said, I knew you'd be back. You're just mad at the world. I'd get about at a half mile lane, live on a farm. Get about 200 yards down the way, I'd be headed back. But there's things I did when I played and even coached that, I thought the world was going to end. What's going on here? And, you get your third foul in the second quarter, it's the end of the world. Praise God, he's helped. Not totally there yet, but anyway, well, as you can probably guess, we got to finish this with this. Now that you're used to a song at the end of the, so you still got time for a song? This one came across my radio. I had to throw it out there. Got the lyrics to it. Probably ought to bring a little truth in the midst of the suffering, huh? Before we get out of here. What do you think of this one? Check it out. Entitled, Thy Will Be Done, not Scott's Will Be Done. Well, let me pray. Lord, we know that you see us and you hear us even right now as we pray. But sometimes it's hard, Lord. It's hard to consider it all joy. But Lord, thy will be done. Not Scott's will, not our will, but your will, Lord. Because we know that in all things you're working and you're working for our good. Lord, keep that before us as we head into the away games of today and the days ahead. And until we come together again here, and we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, folks, thanks for suffering together with me again. And we'll do it again. It's coming.
No canes.
I've got it here somewhere, but I'm not using it much, Sean. Yeah. It's.